Amen. How's everybody doing today? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If I'm not mistaken, next week is going to be your first exam.
Yes, sir.
Praise God. I just trust that everybody's been taking the quizzes and looking over them, because like I said, your test exam is going to be coming from your quizzes. So word to the wise is definitely sufficient. Amen. And I know everybody's going to make 100 on their tests.
Amen.
All right. Glory to God. Let's pray, and we're going to get right into the lesson. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made, Lord God. I thank you for the students, Lord God. I thank you for the impartation, for the revelation, Lord God, that they've been receiving in these last 6 weeks or so, Lord God, of these last weeks of this class, Lord God, the first semester. And I thank you, Lord God, that each session, each lesson, Lord God, is going to give them more and more deeper insight into the ways and the purposes of God, into what order is, what honor is, and how order and honor, and how, Lord God, a reverential fear of first of all God and those God has placed in authority is so very important. We thank you for our apostle. We thank you, Lord God, for the mantle that's on this ministry, for this apostolic ministry. And we thank you right now, Lord God, that we're gonna take what we've learned, Lord God, and bring it back to our churches, bring it back to our communities, Lord God, our families, Lord God, and we're gonna be a blessing. And Lord, as always, I thank you for the Holy Spirit showing up and just leading and guiding me. For you know, Holy Spirit, if you don't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. I yield completely and totally to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to talk today on God's divine order as it relates to honor. God's divine order as it relates to honor. Okay? And what we're going to be looking at is how order is actually the structure of honor. And when you have order, it's gonna cause honor to come forth, because everything is gonna be set up properly. Okay, we will be talking about the divine order of God's government as it relates to the spirit of honor. We're gonna start off in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. In Romans 13 and 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject." That word subject means submitted unto the higher powers. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now in the New King James Version, that same verse of scripture reads, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God." In other words, God is the authority. And every authority, every authoritative figure, anyone in leadership position, anyone in a spiritual or even a governmental or, you know, an executive position, all of this is technically ordained by God, because God is a God of order. And when order is structured right, it's going to promote honor. When it's structured right and people understand God's order, God's divine order, you're going to see honor come out of that. Okay, power and authority are always oftentimes used interchangeably. The word power, the word authority. But the two are not the same. You can have authority and have no real power to execute that authority. A lot of times they'll put people in a position of authority in a job or what have you, but they don't give them the power or the means that you need to properly function in that authority. And you can have power, but no authority to cause that power to do what you want it to do. But when you have authority and power, now you're walking in dominion, because not only do you have authority, you have a right to do it, but you got the power to execute it. And that's what we want. We want not only do we want to walk in God's delegated authority, but we need to know that God has given us power so that we can walk in dominion in our lives and everything that we do. The Amplified Bible to Romans 13 and 1 says, "Let every soul be loyally subject or submitted to the governing or the civil and the spiritual authorities. For there is no authority except from God. By his permission," in other words, all authority is under God's permission, his sanction, and those that exist do so by God's appointment. So all authority is in existence because of God's appointment. Because as I stated earlier, God is the authority. And when you look at it like that, authority will always start from the top. Whenever, and I've probably shared it, whenever I go to function or operate in behalf of the pastor, whether it's for a funeral or a hospital visit or whatever that might be, especially if it's a funeral, I always let whoever the officiating minister know that I'm here representing my apostle. I always submit to who's ever in authority, and whatever I'm asked to do, I just step into it, you know, because I've learned how to submit to delegated authority. And by doing that, you know, I was at a funeral 2 weeks ago, and by walking in delegated authority, one thing I've learned is you don't assume anything. You make sure you get all the proper instructions. And I was asked to do the opening prayer for the funeral. Sure, there was a mic and there was a pulpit at the mic, but then there was also a side podium off to the side where the minutes or so might be read. So I immediately kind of proceeded when I was given the right hand to come up to the podium. I immediately went to that, and then the minister said no, and then he pointed to the pulpit. You know, but I wasn't going to initially walk in that pulpit without his delegated authority giving me that right and that privilege to do so. And even then, there's a reverence because you're in someone else's pulpit, and you want to make sure that you not only represent God properly, but represent your apostle or your pastor, whoever you may be. But it's understanding authority and submitting to it. And that's very important. When true authority is present, order will be in place because power is present to enforce authority. When true authority is present, order will be in place because power is present to enforce that authority. And I stated earlier that God's kingdom will be established in and with divine order. Now, I want to read the Message translation to Romans 13:1. This is what the Message Bible states. The Message Bible says, be a good citizen. Now, let me just stop there. In God's kingdom, you know, we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're actually citizens of God's kingdom. You see, one of the things the apostles been doing these last three, well, since really, I've been an instructor in the School of Ministry. Now, this is my fourth year consecutively. He's been really wanting to see the kingdom of God, God's government established properly. And we're citizens of that kingdom. And it says here, be a good citizen. All governments are under God's authority insofar as there is peace and order. It's God's order or God's divine order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible with God, and God will hold you responsible. Duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you are trying to get away with something. Decent citizens should have no fear. In other words, you know, the power and the authority that be is ordained by God. But if you're conducting yourself properly in God's government or even in civil government by obeying the laws of the land, there's nothing to fear. The government of God is upon the shoulders of Jesus. And we know that's based upon Isaiah chapter 9 and verses. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, talking about Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says, and the increase of the government and peace there should be no end. upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it. Here again, that word to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. So here's talking about the government is upon the shoulders of Jesus. And we know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and 18, he said that all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, but at the same time, he also told his disciples, he said to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And he delegated them and he gave them that power, that you have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. So not only does he have power, but he's given us a legal right to, as we flow properly in the government of God. Well, then God now can use us, because God is looking for yielded vessels, but it's got to be vessels that's properly trained. I use the illustration. I would never give a toddler the keys to my car, or somebody who very irresponsible in handling something like that, because with the power that's in a car, somebody who's not properly trained and don't understand the driving rules and what they can do with a car can hurt themselves and hurt other people, you know. And it's just like certain people, even though you might be trained in electrical things, but, you know, there are certain people who can work on certain type of circuits because they've trained to work on 480 and bigger circuitry, because they know that things has to be done properly or else they can hurt themselves and hurt other people, you know, because it's, you know, when you're dealing with power, you have to make sure that you reverence it and you respect it, because that same power that can be a benefit can also definitely hurt and destroy an individual. No difference with spiritual power and spiritual authority. I have seen, like I said, a tremendous zeal in the apostle over the last several years to see the government of God come in its fruition, where apostles and prophets are in their rightful place, and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and the fivefold ministry gifts are flowing, and people are receiving, and people understand how to honor a gift, and those people that are called by God to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Because the Bible says that, you know, that the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts is for the maturing, for the perfecting of the saints. But if the ministry gifts are not in order, and if order is not established from the top, well, then now you have a lot of people just doing their own thing. You have a lot of ministries, a lot of people who may have a call on their lives, but never submitted to anybody, never learned the proper protocol, never learned about ranks, levels, and they look at, well, you know, God called me, you know, by myself, you know, and I'm stepping out in faith, but God will always confirm when he calls somebody into the ministry. There's going to be a confirmation. You know, I never got up in front of a pulpit or got up to teach or went out to do prison ministry without first getting an assignment from my apostle. Everything I do, every time I minister, matter of fact, if someone calls me and says, look, I need you to minister at my church this Sunday or Wednesday night, I first say, let me get back with you. Let me get with the apostle and get his blessing, you know, because I understand protocol. I understand rank. I understand, you know, divine order. And you see, when you do that, what happens is now the blessing, which, oh, remember I talked about how Aaron and how the anointing that's on Aaron, and the Bible says how the anointing on Aaron's head, it flows down to his shoulders and all the way down to his garment. Well, you see, the anointing of God always flows down. And when you're in proper order, you're positioned properly. You're not a renegade. You're not just out there on your own. You and you see, all of this has to do with honor. You know, I honor my man of God, and I'm not going to do anything that's going to disrespect him or disrespect the ministry that God's called us to. You know, so everything I do is going to be in proper order. You know, I may miss it every now and then, but I say, Lord, I just thank you that my steps are ordered by you. And so in the area of assignment, there've been times I've been asked to do certain things, and I check with headquarters and I don't even get a response. After about a week or two, if I don't get a response, I call the person back and says, I can't do it. You know, because headquarters didn't say anything. Sometimes, you know, and then there have been times I've even known it in my heart, and that ain't right, you know. But most times, you know, if the apostle tells me something or if I pass information, he said, go right ahead, son, I trust you. You got it. You know, you got my blessing. You know, but if he don't say nothing, and if I don't hear anything after a week or two, I'll call him back and says, I can't do it. But see, that's flowing in divine order, and that's so very important that we understand that. Let's move on. Where there is order in government, there will be honor. This is divine authority and functioning in its uttermost. One of the things the apostle stated about a year or so ago, he says, order is the structure of honor. When you walk into a judge's courtroom, there's going to be order in that courtroom, because just by the fact that the judge is there, that's why they call him Your Honor. And anytime there's disarray and disorder in a judge's courtroom, somebody can be held in contempt of court, and there's consequences because he has power to execute judgment because he's a judge. Well, no different in spiritual things. You know, there's consequences for walking outside of God ordained order. But when you walk inside God ordained order, you're walking in honor because you're walking in respect and reverence, and you're doing things according to protocol. And that's so very, very important. You are required to honor the ranks, the levels, the positions that have been set up by God, by his divine order and his protocol. If you get the proper divine order established in God's government, the structure of order will produce honor in individual lives. You know, a building, you have studs, you have ceiling joists, you have a base plate, you have rafters and what have you. But when you get that foundation, if the foundation is strong, you're starting off from a good foundation, and that building, as it comes up, is going to be solid. But if you have a weak foundation, you can have the best studs in the world, you can have the best screws, the best ceiling joists, but if that foundation gives way, that building will crumble. I'm going to give you a good case in point. I might have even shared this. And it's certain things as a kid just stick with me. And this particular situation stuck with me. I guess I was about 6, 7 years old. My dad and I went fishing. And we caught some fish, and he cleaned them, and he was going to bury the heads on the side of the house. We had an old peach house, and it was above ground house on pillars. So he went in the corner and started digging. And as he dug, he saw a lot of debris, a lot of broken bottles and cans and what have you. The more he dug, the more debris he saw. And then he got to looking and investigating and found out that the property that he had bought at one time, they used that area as a dump and a lot of waste and stuff. So all of a sudden he realized that, hey, this house that I bought is not on a solid foundation. And so we lived there for another 2 or 3 years, and then we moved somewhere else. But he kept the property. He sold the house. They moved the house off the property. But then he had, before he built his permanent home, he had them to take a backhoe and to take out all of that rubbish, all of that garbage, and backfill it with some good, fresh, good soil. And, you know, back then they didn't do compaction tests. They just let it sit for several months or what have you. But anyway, after a period of time, we built a house, and that house, I've lived in it, you know, all my life up until the time I, you know, moved out and got married. My mom still lives there. But about 5, 6 years ago, my mother started to notice some cracks up in the wall in her bedroom, and how, you know, things seemed like that portion of the house was settling, was cracking. And she brought it to my attention. I walked outside. I looked. Now, all the trees that used to be there was gone from the original house. But as I walked around it, I kind of thought about it. I said, Mama, I remember when I was a kid, we went fishing, and I told her the story. And I said, apparently what happened, that dirt didn't completely compact. And so now it's still settling. And sure enough, you know, it was causing a crack in the foundation. So they had to call a structural company in to jack it up, to dig under it and jack it up and level it off, you know. But getting back to a good foundation, you know, in the scripture, what I was just reading a little while ago, if there's proper divine order established in the government of God, that structure will produce honor in individual lives. And when there's good structure, a solid structure, a solid foundation, it's something you can build upon. Anytime there's a weak link in anything, it's going to eventually show up. You know, a weak link in anything. And that's why it's so important that when we're building the kingdom of God, we want to build it a strong, solid kingdom where every joint supplies. Everybody's functioning in their proper role and their proper God-given assignment, doing what God called them to do, honoring their men and their women of God and honoring God in the process. Amen. And with that said, I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We're going to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, when he ascended, the same also ascended. When he descended, the same also ascended upon high, above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the reason for that is that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, God's desire is that, you know, when that structure, when that fivefold ministry gift structure is in place, well, then the saints can be edified. The saints can be built up and matured, and people can begin to walk in their God-given assignments. And that's so very important. That we walk in all the fullness of God. You know, I always tell people, you know, you're more anointed doing what God's called you to do than any other time in your life. And when you begin to function in your talent and your gift, you see, God's blessed us. And what we want to do, we want to honor God with what he has already blessed us with. But it takes for us now to know how to properly use that ability, that gift, that talent, use it humbly, yielding to him and recognize, Lord, you know, all that I am. Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God, and that grace I don't take in vain. You know, so that's our goal, is to be a blessing to the body of Christ, you know, when you approach people or doing your, whether or not you sing in the choir or the praise team or the band, or you're a greeter or you're an usher, you're doing it with a spirit of excellence, a spirit of honor, you know. But all of that comes through structure, through divine structure and divine order. Amen. Let's see, make sure I cover all. I want to give you an example now of God's order being set up in the church and how dishonor could be catastrophic in people's lives who choose to do their own thing. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we're going to be talking a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, this is during the days where the church was being set up and everybody was beginning to flow and operate in one accord. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. Now that's very important. Verse 33 says, great power gave the apostles. Because everybody was in one accord, one of the things about being in one accord and being in one mind, the power of God can flow because you have nobody in the audience or in the church or in the assembly. There's no hidden agendas. Everybody is pulling in the same direction. You know, there's nothing that can short circuit the power of God. And because they were praying, and the Bible says, and the place was shaken, and they had all things common. And because of that, now God's delegated authority, the apostles, they had witness of the resurrection. God gave them great power to the apostles to witness of the resurrection. And in verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought pieces of the things that were sold. And laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. Okay, now when you go down to that was actually Acts chapter 4, and when you look at Acts chapter 5 verse 1, we see some things that changed here. It says, but there was a certain man, Ananias and Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they had already pledged a certain amount that they were going to give. They were going to sell their property, and we're going to sow this seed. But once they sold it, they kept back some of the money for themselves, and they only sold a portion of what they had pledged. Okay? One of the things, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. And one of the things you don't want to do is you don't want to lie against the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and Peter said, Ananias, why had Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price? While it remained, was it not in thy own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast lied unto thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And fear came upon all them that heard these things. Now here, because of his dishonor. You know, dishonor is when you pledge or when you make a commitment, you don't hold fast to that commitment. It's one thing if something don't come through, but if it comes through, you want to follow through with what you've pledged to do. And then it goes on to say that the men rose up and they buried him and they carried him away. And in the space of an hour, his wife, not knowing what was done, she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. In other words, we sold it for 10,000, you know, but I'm basically I only gave you five. Okay, verse 9. And Peter said unto her, how is it that thou hast agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out. And she fell down straightway at her feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men that came in found her dead and carried her forth and buried her, you know, with her husband. Okay, now we're still talking about the church and God's government here. Now, immediately after that happened, the scripture says that great fear or reverential respect. Now, because you see, now you're seeing some demonstrations of disobedience and people who conceive are trying to trick and trying to undermine the Holy Spirit. So it says great fear. Now, though everybody who saw this, they now had great fear, great reverence, great respect and great honor for the fivefold ministry gifts. It said came upon all the church As many as heard these things, the church began to show a greater honor and respect for the apostles. Government was set up because government was set up properly. In these last days, I really believe with all my heart as God's government is being set up. There's going to be a restoration of God's power and his glory in a greater dimension. And it's so very important that we reverence and respect men and women of God, that God's appointed in positions of authority, because they have God's word in their mouth for us. When the people obeyed the prophets of old, the people prospered. You know, but those who disobeyed, and we're going to look at another situation where somebody disobeyed in a few minutes and the ramifications of that disobedience. But then after that, I'm kind of taking it a little longer than what I wanted to. But then after that, some things happen. It says in verse 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Why? Because all of a sudden now, everybody has reverential fear. There was respect and there were honor, you know. And so now, you know, by the hands of the apostles, now God wrought special miracles. You know, signs and wonders were being performed. And said, of the rest, does no man join? In other words, there were people who, I'm thinking about it, but I know I'm not quite right. So I ain't going. I'm not going to latch hold on that group because, you know, I'm not ready. You know, I don't want to fall down dead like Ananias and Sapphira did. You know, fear came upon people. And in these last days, you know, we're going to see an awakening. And I trust God that people addy up and do what they're told. But you don't mess with God, and you don't mess with God's delegated authority. Amen. Then it goes on to say, and the believers were added to the church, you know, both men and women. So, you know, multitudes of people. It says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow them. You know, and there came also multitudes out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. You know, God's power, because government was set up and people were honoring, and there was a reverential fear of God's government. We saw they saw the miraculous, and we are seeing the miraculous. Amen. God's established order from the very beginning of creation. Even in the natural realm, order was established. And that's so far that we understand that order is always being established. Okay, here's an important point here. Just like God has set up ordinances, ordinances of civil law and order, he also has set up spiritual law and order, which when one gets, let me read it again. Just like God has set up ordinances in civil law and order, he also has set up spiritual law and order. And when one gets out of spiritual order and walk in dishonor, there's always consequences. There's always spiritual consequences that take place. Whenever you get outside of order or something that God has set up, you know, Ananias and Sapphira was a perfect example. There's always going to be consequences. You know, scripture I read the first week we started class, you know, the curse causeless shall not come. There's always a reason for the curse. Whenever disobedience and dishonor is sown, there's always consequences. In the military, you follow orders. If you don't follow orders when you're in combat, people can die. And so it's very important that orders are followed. In the spiritual realm, if you don't follow orders, people's lives may be lost for eternity. You know, so it's so very important that we learn how to flow in honor and order. Amen. All right. Example number two. I'm going to read this from the Bible. Open up your Bibles to Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. And I've talked about this before, but I want to get into it because the author dug deep into this particular Miriam and Aaron and their questioning Moses about his marriage. That's Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. It says, And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, had not the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? In other words, can God only speak to you, Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. That word meek doesn't mean weak. You know, a lot of times when I was growing up, people say, oh, he's such a meek and humble person. I always thought of a lowly, just, you know, easy pushover person who just always smile. You hit them, they turn the other cheek and they smile. You know, but a meek person is a person that fears God and that obeys God. Meekness don't mean weakness, because God is not weak. And when you yield yourself to God, well, then it's not a matter of meekness, because he takes on your weaknesses and he puts his strength in you. And so now you're meek, because the meekness part of it is your willingness to yield. And by yielding, now you have God's strength. Moses yielded to God and did what God had called him to do. And so that's why it says here that, you know, that he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. OK, verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam. Come out, ye three, from the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they came out forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. Says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Therefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and she was leprous. So here, God calls Miriam and Aaron on the carpet because they questioned God's authority. God had delegated Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses was meekly obeying God's command. And he chose a wife. And because this particular woman wasn't under the same race or tribe as Aaron and Miriam, Miriam had something to say about it. Now, the author talks about Miriam being Moses' chief intercessor. Miriam was the one who put Moses in the basket, and Moses was found by the queen, and Miriam went back and got her mother to actually be like a midwife, or not midwife, but like a babysitter, or to keep Moses. So Moses' mother actually raised him in the court. You know, Miriam was constantly praying for Moses, because, you know, all those years, I think the author says like 80 years of intercession that she prayed for Moses. But even in all those years of intercession and praying for her brother, her older brother did not give her the right, just because she had family ties, didn't give her the right, because you have to separate the you know, when a person is anointed, even though their family, when they're operating in their gift, they're functioning as a person who's full of and controlled by God, you know. And so their brother or their father or their, you know, sister, you know, but when they're operating in that gift, they're operating in an office. And you're to respect that office. You're to reverence that office, because a separation has to be made. You know, there's a time when you have to recognize, you know, hey, I've heard the apostle say, you know, I'm a father to Dr. Leroy Jr. and Dr. Montrell, and we kid and joke. But then there's times when that apostolic office kicks in, and when he's sharing something, not only is he daddy, but he's apostle. You know, and that reverence, you know, when I watch the first family and how they respect and honor their dad, it inspires me, because, you know, when your own children respect you to that degree, you know, it's real, You know, because, you know, when you're around an individual day in and day out, you see their insufficiencies and what have you. But you know that they are anointed by God, you know. And you see, Miriam couldn't make that distinction. You know, she saw Moses as a baby. But now, you know, Moses is a man anointed by God. Moses had a burning bush experience. God said, I speak to Moses mouth to mouth. You know, if there's a prophet in Israel, I'll visit him in a dream and other ways. But not, my servant Moses is not so. I speak to him face to face, you know, and I do believe that our apostle has personal experiences with God, you know, personal experiences with God, you know. So we got to respect that. And you see, when I say respect, I really mean honor and recognize when he's saying something. He's only saying what he heard from heaven, a heaven to earth connection, you know. And it's so very important that we recognize that every word that comes out of his mouth is words coming from heaven. And when you honor and respect that, the benefits of what God wants to do in your life begin to show up because of that honor and that respect. Amen. Let me move on because I'm spending a lot of time. Anyway. Let's talk about Miriam just a little bit more. Miriam was out of order by speaking against Moses for marrying the Ethiopian woman. She showed so dishonor towards Moses. And that's something you don't want to do. You do not want to show dishonor towards your men or women of God. Amen. One of the things we talked about earlier and something you definitely want to remember, you never want to put your mouth on a man of God. You never want to disrespect him. I shared earlier about going to a funeral a couple of weeks ago, or two Saturdays ago. And the minute I walked in the door, I think one of my pockets might have been turned inside out. And the minister said, son, you're going to lose your money, you know, unless you want to sell me $1,000, you know. And he was kind of just joking. And then he said something. He alluded to, I guess, the pastor of the church. And he started saying certain things that the pastor had said, disrespecting another minister. And he looked at me and said, that was wrong. And I said, well, one of the things I teach is that you never want to put your mouth on a man of God, you know. So, you know, I just left it at that. I wasn't trying to judge. I wasn't there. I don't know what was said. I can say what was said, but it doesn't matter, you know. But, you know, he was, you know, criticizing him. And I said, well, you never want to put your mouth on a man of God. And you know, one thing I've learned is you walk reverently, very reverently around people in spiritual authority. I'm gonna share this. I was thinking about this today when I was sitting on my front porch. I remember a situation. Whenever I'm around the MVBs of LTMA, the Master Vision Bearers, I respect them and I respect their position because they've been put in delegated authority over LTMA, which I'm a member. And they've been put in authority over me. And even though I could communicate with them on a one-to-one basis as a friend, but one thing I learned is you can never learn anything when your mouth is open. When you start telling them what God, no, I've been blessed, you know, let me share this with you, blah, blah, blah. I'll speak. How you doing? You know, Pastor Phillips, Pastor Ryan, you know, Dr. Ryan, Dr. Phillips, you know, Dr. Forbes. And then I'll let them say what they got to say. You know, because I know they got wisdom that I don't have. And the only way I can receive it is to listen. I remember one time I went up to Dr. Carlos Williams, and he was playing, on the keyboards in the church. It might have been a prosperity revival. And I just spoke to him on the way out. I said, you know, I just shook his hand. And I stood there. I was just quiet for a few seconds. And then he began to share something with me that I needed to hear. He said, you know, he said that there's many voices out there. And I remember word for word, and none of them are without significance. He said, you know, when I grew up as a kid, I was expected, if my dad was outside, to go outside with him and to work on the car or to work on the lawnmower or the mower, whatever. If my dad was outside, I need to be outside helping him. He said, but the kids nowadays, they got so many things, so many distractions. They got the internet, they got video games, they got all kind of electronics and any things that just try to keep them on the inside and keep their minds occupied. I mean, as a young man, you know, I was told when the sun was up, I need to be outside doing something. I don't need to be in the house. You know, the house was a place for the girls. You know, I need to be mowing the yard, picking up trash, doing whatever I needed to do. But a man's place is to check. You know, my dad would always get up and walk around the cars, walk around the house. He'd survey and looking and checking stuff, you know. Dr. Carlos was ministering to me because at that time, there was a time there would be a disconnect between me and my son. And what he was telling me says, you know, you gotta work through all those voices that they're hearing so that they can hear your voice. You know, you got to find a way to get involved with what they're doing, but at the same time be able to interject, because he was just sharing some things with me and with, you know, challenges that he had in the past, you know, and it just came out of his mouth. But little did he know he was ministering to me. But if I would have been opening my mouth and just yappity yap, 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 and he, oh yeah, praise God. And, you know, I wouldn't have got blessed. And I remember everything he said, you know. And I'm just saying that, you know, because that's just an honor. You know, a young man came and was more in my yard today. And, you know, I was just listening to everything he was saying, you know. And there was things I wanted to share with him, but because he kept saying something, I just said, well, praise God, you know, let's move on. All right. Here's another. I got a few more minutes. I got 4 minutes left. All life comes from God. And when people blatantly dishonor a life source, no matter what life source it is, it violates the principles of God's sovereign existence. All life comes from God. And when people blatantly dishonor, and we talked about life sources, somebody who gives and nurtures life. But when you blatantly or deliberately dishonor a life source, it violates the principles of God's sovereign existence. You know, and that's something you don't want to do. You don't want to violate God's sovereign existence. Amen. Because God, he set up order. And it's so very important that we understand the order that God has set up. Honor is not just having a bunch of armor bearers. This is what the author states in his book. Though an armor bearer can serve the prophet with honor, honor is not just having someone wash your car, you know, and all that. Honor is, listen to this, honor is reciprocation in terms of the way you receive the anointing and the way people act on what has been received. Honor is reciprocation in terms of the way you receive the anointing and the way people act on what has been received or released, I should say. You know, the greatest level of dishonor, is when the apostle or your spiritual leader is preaching and teaching to the people year after year, and they don't act on the words that he has been preaching and has sown into their lives. That's the greatest level of dishonor. You know, you're at church, you're there, you're taking the notes, you're in attendance, but your life is not reflecting the word because you're not acting on the word that was sown. You know, you're actually dishonoring your pastor, your man of God, the apostle, when you're not acting, because he's putting out his life. You know, he's telling you what thus said the Lord. And when you don't act upon that, that's dishonor. That's dishonor. I mean, the Bible says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, when you're not doing the word, the Bible says you're like a man who looks into a glass and walks away from it, but forget how he looks. You know, you forget what manner of man you were. You know, when you leave on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, you need to constantly be looking back at what you just heard. You know, with the internet, with Roku, with computers, with MP3s, we really have no excuse. You know, the word is put out 24/7, 724, day in, day out. You know, matter of fact, one day I turned my TV off. And I was listening to the apostle on the Roku. And then when I turned my TV back on, because I didn't turn my Roku off, he was still playing in the background. And so the minute I turned my TV on, he came back on. I said, wow, it just don't stop. It don't stop, you know. And I'm saying, you know, you're just without excuse. You're without excuse. I mean, you can leave it on one message after another, you know, one broadcast after another, you know. So I just want to encourage you. Our test is coming up next week. And everything that we've talked about over the last, you know, three or four class sessions are going to be, you know, reiterated on the test. You know what the definition of honor is. Know about blessing, about offense. You know, when a person walks in offense, you offend the process of what God is trying to do in your life. You know Matthew 13 and 57 about familiarity, not letting your man of God become too familiar with you. Those things are going to be, you know, definitely things that you're going to have to know. And I kind of continually drive those things in you week after week. So see you next week.